Thing. I know two people that's got a Bible. We just gave them one. And Luke 16, verse 10, if you will. Now, once you get there, I want you to hold your finger there and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Luke 16:10, 1 Peter chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I want to say this. I'm the pastor. It's my job. It's my job to help you, okay? I've been doing this for about 38 years. And it's my job to help you understand spiritual truths and apply them to your life. I'm not here to straighten you out or your children or your grandchildren. Only God can do that. I'm just here to give you some scripture to help you along the way. And I'm not here to get you. I'm just here to help you. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. And I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know anything about God or preaching or teaching. I got saved at 23 years old, called to preach at 24. And I've been working as hard as I can at preaching and teaching ever since. And I'm your friend. I promise you, I am your friend. And a lady got mad at me recently over something I said. I said, I'm not your enemy. I'm probably the best friend you got, because I just want to help you. I'm not trying to straighten you out. The Lord has to do that. And I've been studying and teaching and preaching for about 39 years now, and I think I've learned a few things. And it never ceases to amaze me how somebody's been saved for 2 years to get mad at me and try to straighten me out. I mean, it'd be kind of like telling the highway patrolman he didn't know what he was doing when he wrote you that ticket for speeding 15 miles over the speed limit. All right, Luke chapter 16, if you will. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 10. He that is faithful in which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. 1 Peter 4:10 says it. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And I want you to underline this. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want to preach to you today on that word stewards. As good stewards of the manifold, that means many, many, many grace of God He's done for you in your life. And I want you to realize, I want to help you. Now, this Sunday night sermon, I'll be honest with you, I struggled on preaching this on Sunday morning. Usually on Sunday morning, I preach on how to be saved and know it and enjoy it. And on Sunday night, I preach on Christian living. And on Wednesday, we do Bible studies. We've been doing a wonderful Bible study on the gifts of the Spirit, and I wish you'd come to that. It'd help you. But this is Sunday night sermon, but I'm doing it because, and I know some of you have honest excuses, but some of you don't. And the only way I can help you with this is when you're here. So I've switched it. This morning I'm going to preach a pastoral message, okay? And even if you belong to another church, just count me as your pastor today, all right? And I'm not going to hurt you. There's an accounting day coming. One day, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another counting day for those who are unbelievers. And I'm sorry I got to take this day away from you to preach to the ones that are believers. You'll give account at the great white throne judgment for punishment. We're going to give an account as believers for reward or loss of reward. We're already saved. We're already going to heaven. If you're not saved, I encourage you to be saved today. You can be saved on what I'm about to preach. But there's an accounting day coming. And every Christian, I don't care if you've been saved a week or, like myself, 40 years. Every Christian, one day, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for what we did with what He gave us.
Amen. Yeah.
Not just our salvation. That's settled. We won't give an account for that. He's already paid for that. But we're going to give an, we're going to answer to the Lord for the gifts that He gave us. And he gives us all, through the grace of God, every one of us. We're supposed to be stewards of the things that he gave us. Now, I'm from Lancaster, and Danny says I'm not real smart because in Lancaster you can drive a car in the fourth grade. And bring your kids to you in the seventh, with you to school in the seventh grade. That's what Danny says. So sometimes I look up things in the Webster's Dictionary to make sure I know what I'm talking about, being a boy from Lancaster. You know how dumb we are. Webster said, a steward is one employed in a large household or estate to manage it. The modern word that we would use, we would say manager. God has given us things that we are to manage as believers. Because the acts of a steward are to manage what has been assigned to them to take care of. And God, as believers, has assigned us some things in this life that we're supposed to take care of. And there's no way I can preach to them all today, and I'm not going to have time to let you turn to all the scriptures. I want you to write them down because I have so many. But I want you to, just several things. I want you to know this. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, that if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour ye out a blessing, and that there shall not be room enough to see it. Now, not only is he given us our salvation to manage, we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, but he has given us everything we own. Now, I'm not preaching on tithe, and don't get nervous. I see Baptists getting nervous all the time when I talk about money. You know, they went to the bank one day, and this woman opened a bag, and there's a stack of ones about that high, you know. And she said, I'm going to have to put these on the machine. I can't count all these. And she said, why don't y'all have 20s or something? I said, it's a Baptist church. The 20s are at the Presbyterian church. The 50s are at the Methodist. And the 100s are over at the Catholic church. It's a Baptist church. But God gives us it as believers in Christ. Now, let me tell you something. All good gifts come from the Father above. Okay. Anything you got came from God. But specifically as believers, God has given us what we have. I used to sell insurance every once in a while. I'd walk up on some people's folk down in Chester. Most of my folks were black. And occasionally some of the lesser, you know, more prejudiced people say, well, you're a rich old white man. You wouldn't understand what I'm talking about. I said, let me tell you something. I've been so poor, the poor people felt sorry for me. I grew up poor. You know, hey, you ain't no worse off than I've ever been, you know. And I've been poor. You know, a mama that had 10 children and had no husband. And worked in the cotton mill, you know. And mostly we took care of ourselves. But we ate real good. We ate beans and taters on Monday. And on Tuesday, we ate taters and beans. And so don't think I don't know what I'm talking about. I've had it and I've not had it. God's been good to me. Amen. And I've had to work jobs pastoring most of my pastoral life. I've had to work jobs to go with my pastoring. I mean, I paid to let me preach. I went places and had to pay my way to get to preach. And that ain't bothering me. And so don't sit there and think I don't know what I'm talking about. I went in my closet this morning. I got suits I had to choose from. I had to choose from. When I was a little boy, every September, Mama would take us to the Sears and Roebuck building. And we'd go down there and she'd pick out in the Sears and Roebuck catalogs 3 shirts, 3 pair of pants, 1 pair of new shoes, and that's what we wore all year long at school. That was it. Some of you kids don't know what you got. And by the way, we had to wait 3 weeks to get that because they ordered them through the mail. We couldn't even get them that day. She'd go to the grocery store and buy $10 worth of groceries every week. Our rent was $10. And when I got married, I had 2 of those Winn-Dixie grocery bags of clothes and an automobile. That's all I had in my name when I got married. That's my suitcases. You got suitcases? Where are you going? The rich kids, they got suitcases. You better, might want to change your mind on that. But let me tell you something. I've been rich and I've been poor, and I know where it all comes from. It comes from Him. Amen? And you don't have to be rich to be happy. And you don't have to be poor to be a good Christian either. Amen? You take what the Father give you and you take care of it, and He'll give you more. And He says the one that's unfaithful in little, he's going to be unfaithful in a lot. I'm going to get real personal right here. You don't stop at the gasoline station, go inside, and hold up the line on everybody else while you buy $100 worth of lottery tickets and then go to church on Sunday and throw a dollar in the offering plate. God ain't going to trust you with nothing. There was a fellow one day stood up there and I was trying to pay for my gas. He was scratching and sniffing and scratching and sniffing and scratching and whatnot. And he threw them in trash. And I told him, I said, next time you want to throw away $20, here's my phone number. Well, I might hit the big one. I said, you're more likely to get hit with lightning. Amen. And by the way, if he got it, he'd waste it. He ain't unfaithful with what he has. And of all the people in the world, Christians ought to be the most faithful people. You know, I've never been rich. We bought our first house. It was $13,500, I think, Rock Hill Homes. And it had some bad places on it. I couldn't afford to fix the bad places in the wood. Listen to this, Brother Alton. But I found out that paint covers a multitude of sins. And every year, just about, I'd paint that house. And that old rotten wood looked real good if you put enough paint on it. Ain't that like right, Leroy? You the painter. You put enough paint on something, it looks good. But I did the best to take care of what I had. Some of you kids, your parents give you stuff, and you throw it to the side, and you tear it up. I wouldn't give you another stinking thing. Let me tell you something. God's not going to trust you with anything. Oh, that went over real well, didn't it? Number two, I better go on. Galatians 6:10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Listen. Let us do good unto all men, not just ones that believe like us or look like us, but do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith. Now listen, we ought to be good stewards of the opportunities that God gives to us in serving others so they might see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and want what we have. You know why I didn't get saved younger in life? Not only because we didn't go to church, and not only because I didn't live in a Christian home, but because I went to school, and I knew people who went to church every Sunday, and I never saw anything different in them than there was in me. You know, the old saying, I wonder if you'd be convicted if you had to go to court and find enough witnesses to declare you a Christian. Yeah, come on. Yeah. Come on. Some of you young people, they have to make you go to church. I kid about my kids growing up. I had three beautiful daughters. One of them's here today. That's the best one because she goes to my church. Beautiful, wonderful children. And I kid, I said they had a drug problem growing up. I drug them to church for Sunday school, and I drug them to church for Sunday morning preaching. I drug them to church Sunday night preaching. I drug them to church Wednesday night preaching. I drug them to revivals and vacation Bible schools, and I drug them to camp in the summer, and they had a drug problem. But you know what? Like most drug addicts, they enjoyed it. They enjoyed it. Did you know, Brother Ron, we never got up on Sunday morning and discussed, are we going to church today? It was the Lord's Day. We were being good stewards of the Lord's Day. We went to church Sunday morning, and we'd drive 17 or 18 miles, go home and eat Sunday dinner. That's what we call it in the South, Sunday dinner. At night is supper, okay? Sunday dinner, and we'd eat Sunday dinner, and then we'd go right back that 17, 18 miles again, and we'd go to Sunday night church. And then on Wednesday night, yes, they had school. Yes, they had homework. We went to church. Boy, that got real quiet, didn't it? But we're to make good opportunity, we'll do good with the opportunities God's given us to what we do with other people. Now,
My kids, they probably didn't always like doing that. I'm not going to say they did. But I can say this. I had an opportunity to make something out of them.
How many parents ever jumped up and looked at each kid and said, "All right, you need to clean up your room." And they went, "Whoopee, I get to clean up my room. I've been wanting to clean up. I've just been waiting on permission." "No, I don't want to clean up my room. Oh, you don't love me. I hate you." Say, "Shut up. I got an opportunity to make something out of you. You're going to be a bum if you keep living like that." Amen? I know. I better go on. Amen. But we got some opportunities to do some wonderful things for God, and God gives those opportunities, and you better take them while you have the opportunity. Somebody may be dependent on you to keep them out of hell because somebody else may never tell them about the gospel, and you have the opportunity to give them the gospel. You work with them. You go to school with them. You live around them, and you have a great opportunity. Three to Thrive, you know, we have church three times a week here. Really, we have four if you count Sunday school and other stuff. But we have an opportunity to go to church and to worship and to serve God. And one day, listen to me, one day you don't miss what you have. You miss what's gone. And one day you may lose the opportunity. Your health may fail you. And who knows, there might be Muslims take over next week and they won't let you do it. Maybe against the law to go to church three or four times a week. You look, you better be a good steward of the opportunities God's given us.
Amen.
You mad at me yet?
No.
Good. I'm going to keep on preaching anyway. Romans 14:7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." We're stewards of our influence. Everybody here influences somebody. I told you I worked all these different years while I was pastoring, and I sold insurance. I always said life insurance. I always said I couldn't, but my brother-in-law talked me into it. And the first thing they told me when I went in that office and they signed me up, "Brother Ron, you probably remember this." They handed me a piece of paper, and it had 100 blanks on it. They said, "Write down 100 people that you know." I said, "I don't know 100 people." "Yeah, you do. Everybody knows at least 100 people. And that's your sphere of influence. These are people that you're related to or you're friends with or you used to be friends with, you work with, you used to work with, or something that you know 100 people and you can go talk to them. Everybody needs life insurance because everybody's going to die unless the rapture happens. And so you can talk to them." Well, I thought about that and I wrote it down. You know, I come up with 200 or 300. And you can do the same thing. And God gives you this group of people that you can influence that nobody else can do that. These two fixing to go to college. I'm going to tell you what's going to shock them. They're either going to be influenced or they're going to be influencers. And most do not become influencers. They become influenced. You need to go ahead and make your convictions, decide what I will do and what I won't do, and stick with your guns and let everybody do whatever they want to do, and you go on and do what you know you ought to do, and you'll influence people that way. Amen. We have that. Your grace influences your immediate family. "Well, I can't get that young to do nothing." Yeah, you can. You're taller than they are. You weigh more than they do. You're smarter than they are. They still make belts and switches. We used to do mama dance. When mama wanted to influence us real good, she'd say, "Go out there to that tree and pick me off a switch." And I'd come back with one of them little... "Go out there and get me a switch." And I'd go out there and get her a switch, and I'd come back, and she'd grab me by the hand, and she'd start whipping. I'd start dancing all the way around. Y'all didn't do that?
Yeah.
If you didn't, you're in a mess right now. I guarantee it. You influence your children, you influence husband, you influence a wife, you influence people. And we've got to be good stewards with the influence that we have.
Amen.
Don't wait for somebody else to do it. God gave them you to do it, to influence them. And I could name you a bunch of people that influenced me all my life. Went to preach in Florida. And the woman, the pastor there was married to a friend of my wife, my daughter and all. Anyway, went down there. He asked me to preach that Sunday night. I didn't know I was going to preach. And he asked me to preach. So I just stood up like I usually do, you know, kind of like what I'm doing now. I just read and holler. And the Lord showed up and people got to crying. And the pastor's wife come down the aisle and got on the altar. And she was crying out loud, "Oh, God, oh, God, oh, hallelujah." And it went on for a while. And the pastor got up. He kind of apologized. But after it was over, she said, "Preacher, can I testify?" And her husband said, "Yes." She said, "You know, my daddy was Dr. Curtis Hudson, the editor of Sword of the Lord, pastor of the biggest church in Atlanta for many years." And she said, we wanted him to preach here. It was a new church. We wanted him to preach here, but he got cancer and he didn't live long enough to preach here. And she said, "Tonight I heard my daddy preaching." And you know what? She did. He was one of my heroes. And people like him and Jack Hiles and all those guys. And I listen to them. Guess what? You are a sum of everyone you're exposed to. They were great influences on me. Amen? What are you doing with your influence? What are you doing with your... Are you being a good steward with it? Y'all listening? Romans 1, 14 through 16 says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are of Rome also." You know what he's saying? I'm a steward of the gospel and I want to do something with it. God's given me the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus saved. He's given that to me, and now I want to be a good steward, and I want to share it with somebody else. He said, "I'm anxious to get there. I'm in a hurry. I want to get there, and I want to preach the gospel that He's entrusted me with." We ought to get excited that He's entrusted us with the good news that Jesus saved in this dark and dying and perverted and messed up world. And we've got the answer. And we've got the joy of the Lord because of it. And we have the abundant life because of it. And we ought to be excited about being good stewards of that. And not just keeping it to ourselves. He said, "Don't hide it under a bush." He said, "Hold it up like a candle and let the whole world see it and hear it." And you are a steward of the gospel if you've been saved.
Amen.
I said growing up, I knew a lot of young people that were saved. I mean, they went to church. I'm not going to say they were saved. And they went to church. But they never told me.
That's back when we had Bible reading and prayer in the school. I'll never forget. Elementary and junior high school did it. Now, high school, they didn't quit by then, but junior high school, elementary school, every morning, two kids were assigned. One would read the scripture, one would pray during the announcements over the intercom. Y'all remember that? Come on, old people, help me here. I didn't understand a word they said. And did you know some of those kids, when they wasn't doing that, they was hanging around with those of us who didn't even go to church? I'd never heard the word saved. I'd never heard born again until Jimmy Carter come along. But if they were saved, they were entrusted as good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why didn't they do something with it? Jesus told the parable of the man with the different men. He gave different amounts of money. And he said, the Lord went away and he came back. And he said, "I want to see what you did with my money." And one had invested it and made money. And another one had invested his and made money. But then one said, "Well, Lord, I know you were a fierce Lord and you were to be feared. And I didn't want to blow it. So I took that one you gave me and I buried it. Here it is." He said, "Cast that fellow in outer darkness. He's an unfaithful servant." A lot of people, Christians, people are saved. I believe some of those boys and girls were probably saved. But they were too timid, or they didn't have good enough teaching or something. But they didn't share that with the crowd I run with. They were not good stewards of what God had given them.
Come on now.
I want to thank God. I went to work at the Rock Hill Print and Finishing when I was a young man. When I was 18, I worked there a few years. And I worked with a man named Bud Howe. And I'll never, he was from Clover, a wonderful man. He had been a drunk and he'd gotten saved. And he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I worked with him on his machine, while the machine was running the cloth through and we didn't have anything to do but watch it, he'd break out his little New Testament. He never talked about things other than what he was reading. And when he got around other people, all those church members, there was one guy there held up a big thing of Sunday school pens over his head touching the floor, and he was proud to come over there to the smoking booth and interrupt the dirty jokes and everything that he was usually telling himself. And he was proud to come over there and tell us that he had not missed a year at the something Methodist church in Sunday school in over 30 years. He hadn't missed a Sunday, and he was so proud of that, but he never shared the gospel if he even knew what it was. He never taught, he never even invited us to church. And that same crowd, after I got saved and told them I was saved, you know what they said? You need to come to our church. And I thought, where were you at before I was saved? I was going to hell. I was going to burn forever and ever and ever. And you didn't give me the gospel. These people did over here. I'm going to church over there.
Amen. Yeah.
We're stewards of the gospel. We're a debtor, he said. We owe that to people. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He's going to say, what'd you do with what I gave you? What'd you do with it? Last but not least, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? When you got saved that day, you were supposed to die because he moved in. I guess the simplest verse would be Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. And we know he's not talking about Jesus' resurrected body. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's talking about the Holy Spirit moved in that day he got saved.
Amen.
Now, he says, you're not your own anymore. He said, I bought you with a high price. I let my son die for your sins. I let him live that old life you can't live and resist all the temptation that you fall to. And I let him be crucified by wicked hands in your place because the wages of sin is death. And then I rose him from the dead to prove that he was God in the flesh. And now he lives in you, and you don't belong to you anymore, and you ain't got a right to do anything you want to your body or with your body. Got a good example there. I know it make people mad, but I'm going to use it anyway.
A young lady that grew up with my kids called me one day, and she said, listen, I want to get married. Will you marry me and my husband? I mean, my boyfriend. I said, no, I'm already married. I did say it, but anyway. She said, well, we need somebody to marry. I said, where do you go to church? She said, well, I'm really not going to any one church right now. In other words, she was saying, I don't go to church. You know, it's one of them that when they die in the paper, they put they were of the Baptist faith. And I said, well, you need to be in church. Why would you call a preacher to marry you if you don't even care enough to go to church? She said, well, he's a real religious man. He goes to church. And she told me the name, and I'm not going to say the name of church because they'd they probably wouldn't like it. But I said, okay, what's his name? And she told me his name. I said, well, and I kind of investigated. I said, well, look,
you need to talk to me in person. I don't do drive-by weddings. She said, well, listen, now, he's real religious. I know he's a Christian because he's got all these tattoos on him of crosses. And I started saying, well, that could make him a Mexican gang member. I don't know. It is not a sign of your faith that you have a tattoo or that you wear a hat that says Jesus saves or a t-shirt that says Jesus is Lord. And by the way, if your religion is so unknown that you got to wear hats and tattoos and t-shirts to let everybody know you're a Christian, you're doing something wrong.
It's by their works that you'll know them. Amen? But he says we'll be stewards of our bodies. There's all kinds of things I could preach on that, Brother Ron. And some of you would call me legalist if I did. But here's the whole thing. What did they used to say? What would Jesus do? That's a good standard right there. Well, somebody offered me a drink of liquor. Well, what would Jesus do in that part? Well, somebody says I need to go to this club. By the way, once you get away from home, you'll see a lot of that. Well, would Jesus go to that club? Oh, yeah, he loves everybody. Oh, you hypocrite. Quit trying to say such things. We know better than that. Look, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're sinners saved by grace through faith. I understand that. And I know we fail him every day. We can't even keep the first commandment to love him with all our heart and all our strength. We don't do that. We love ourselves usually more than him. So it ain't much farther than going no farther than that. Amen. We can't keep the first one. But we're saved by the grace of God. We're kept saved by the grace of God. And now he lives in us. And now we need to do something with this body besides sin. You know, it's funny how people want me to name out one sin but not theirs.
Come on, brother. Yeah.
Well, you need to do a sermon on abortion. Yeah, what about lying?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, you need to do a sermon on homosexuality. What about adultery? What about backbite? What about gossip? Now, I'm not saying any of them good, they're all bad, but I'm saying this. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we're to avoid all sin. And just because you don't do one particular one doesn't make you any better than anybody else. And they ought to avoid that sin, but you ought to avoid yours too. Young people, you need to listen to me. I don't care what the rock singer says, the rap singer says, the country music singer says, the pop singer says, the movie star says, reality TV star says, those people do not determine my eternal destiny, and those people do not determine my convictions of what is right and what is wrong. I have a book. There's an infallible, inerrant Word of God. It was here before they got here, and it'll be here when they're gone. And that's how you better decide what you do with your body right there.
Come on, man.
We all make stupid mistakes because we didn't know any better. Some of us wasn't raised right and we weren't taught right. I never had a father. All the discipline in my life came after I was saved, and the Lord had to do a lot of work on me, and by the way, still working on me. But we need to be real careful and be good stewards of this thing, because let me tell you something, he can take this away from you anytime he wants to. Somebody says, bodily exercise profits little. That's what the Scripture says. Yeah, but it doesn't say bodily exercise doesn't profit. Yes. The most important exercise is spiritual exercise. But you know what? You better take care of this thing. It's the only one you're going to get. Yes. And don't make fun of habits that hurt your body, because one day he may let that take your body.
Amen.
It's just grace of God. Some of us don't have lung cancer right now. I used to smoke Langston Munro cigarettes, L&M, Langston Munro. I don't even know if they make those anymore, do they? L&M. I smoked enough of them to choke a cow.
It's just the grace of God I'm still here. Amen.
Amen. I've eaten stuff that wasn't fit for pigs. Just the grace of God I'm still here. Amen. Amen. And now you listen to me. You better be a good steward of that body. Now he's going to give you a new one in the rapture. I understand that. But how long are you going to live? My mama lived to be 99 and almost 100 years old. Now you listen to me. It does make a difference what we do in this body. Well, God loves me anyway. Yeah, he does. But you know, you reap what you sow. And sometimes you reap more than you sow. And you better be a good steward. Now listen, I could let these old people here stand up and give testimonies of how they've ruined their health. Because they weren't good stewards of their body. Now, I'm not a health nut. I ate pizza last night. And I ate pizza the night before. And I'm not going to eat pizza today, thank God. Hallelujah. My favorite food in the world is hot dogs. And people keep telling me if you knew where that stuff come from, you wouldn't eat it. I don't care where it come from. I don't care if they picked it up off the floor and pressed it together. That's, you know, I don't care if it comes from dogs. Don't tell me. The Bible says if I pray over it, I can eat it. Amen. Amen. So let no man call unclean what God. We go to the men's fellowship. Some of you young men ought to come every year. And Rick brings, what kind of burger was it? Himalayan deer. And we eat Himalayan deer. And I said, what is that Himalayan deer? He said, I saw Himalayan on the side of the road and we picked him up. And I said, well, don't tell me. I bring frog legs every year. I'm not talking about them little things. I'm talking about they look like chicken wings. They're so big. But I do it in moderation. She said, amen. Was that what it was? Amen. Good preacher. Amen. God bless. But all seriousness, how are you handling the affairs that God's given you? You young people, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, you're old enough to be a good steward of what God's given you. And just let me say this, and I'll quit. I know it's 10 after 12, and a lot of people's already gone out of church. But the good thing is, by the time you get there at the restaurant, they'll be done gone. And some of them didn't come back tonight. But you young people, listen to me. If you got godly parents, you better thank God. You better thank God He gave you godly parents. And you better cherish them. That's something most people don't have anymore. Well, my daddy makes me do things I don't want to do. Well, your boss man's going to do the same thing. The government's going to do the same thing. And the Lord will do it too. Yeah. Amen. Get used to it. Well, my mama, she just thinks I'm just a little girl. And I'm 13. You are a little girl. Shut up. You'll be a little girl until you get too old to eat at mama's table. That means you get you a job, your own place to live. I bet your parents already done it since y'all going to school. They looked at you and said, we raised you to leave. You know that, don't you? They said that to you yesterday. And this is your first step out. And don't bring nobody back with you. This is it. Well, thank God for what He's given us to do. He's our master. You know, there's two testimonies you can have. You can say you were a good and faithful servant. Or you can say, like in Proverbs, an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You can't depend on it. It ain't going to get you where you want to go. It's broke. Or you ever tried to eat with a bad tooth? I could spend a lot of time on that one. But anyway, listen.
I'd rather have the reputation of being a fanatic and doing too much for Jesus than being a hypocrite and not doing enough or anything. What you doing with what he's giving? Daddy, what you doing with that family? He gave that to you. Your wife ain't in charge. You are, whether you like it or not. And when you get to heaven, God's going to look at you and say, all right, now, Daddy, what did you do? And he's going to say, well, I left that to my wife. He's going to say, thou unfaithful servant. Children, you're obeying your parents in the Lord? What about your salvation? How are you doing with that? You're sharing it. Maybe you're not saved now. You say, well, preacher, I'd like to be a good parent. I'd like to be a good father, a good mother. I'd like to be a good student. I'd like to be a good employee. I'd like the advantages of what I could have by working hard. But, preacher, I'm not saved. I'll say, okay, then you'll have to do it all by yourself. The Lord's not going to intrude in your life. But if you'll invite Him, He'll come help you. And on top of that, He'll keep you out of hell. So today, what are you doing with what He's given you? Let's stand. Father, You've given us life.